So I do this every year. I should do it this year. Maybe you'll get them this year. Behind every great man is his mother. You know that, right? Okay, ready? It was George Washington's mother who said, "My George, he never had a head for money." This one goes way back. This one, maybe some of you will have to think on this. Ready? It was Samuel Morris's mother who said this: "Sammy, stop tapping your fingers on the table and eat your cereal." Morse code. You know, when I was born, the doctor said, "We don't explain them, we just deliver them." All right? It was Neil Armstrong's mother who said this: "My son Neil has as much business learning to fly as the man in the moon." No, huh? All right, one more. I got to get this one out. It was Charles Lindbergh's mother who said, "Charlie, can't you do anything by yourself?" Look those guys up. You know, those are really funny if you just really look those guys up and see. Never mind. All right, we should pray. Let's get out of this. Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day to you. God bless you. Father, we praise you, and we're grateful to be here. Thank you, and every one of us can say that we thank you for our mothers. They may not have been the smartest, the best dressed, Lord. They may not have been the most wise on the earth, but yet you knew exactly what we needed. You knew exactly who we needed. You knew exactly who needed us. And so, Lord, thank you. As we study your word this morning, open your word to us that we might understand, that we might grow. We're glad to be here, Lord, and we look to you that you might bless according to your will and your word. For we ask it of you in Jesus' name. Amen. Charles Lindbergh. That'd kill me. Yeah, well. Romans chapter 11. I was put up to doing that. I wasn't going to do that this morning, but chapter 11 in the book of Romans. Paul continuing on talking about Israel. And he says this: "I say then, hath God cast away his people?" He asks a question that's written in the negative. The answer is in the negative form. So the answer is obviously no. "Has God cast away his people?" And then the answer, "God forbid." You know, we're talking about Israel, and we're being reminded that he is not finished with God, with his people. He has a plan for the nation of Israel. We are not and have not taken their place. Now, the amillennialists will teach that Israel's gone and forgotten, and the church has now become spiritual Israel, and God has now forgotten about his people. And a lot of people teach that, and there are men and women all around this world who are anti-Semitic, anti-Jewish. They hate the Jews. We have a group right here in this area who are against the Jewish nation. But yet, has God cast away his people? No, God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Paul says, wait a minute, I got saved. God saved me, and I'm Jewish. God has not forgotten about his people, his children. God has not cast away his people, which he foreknew. He says, what? Don't you know that the scripture says of Elijah, as he was making intercession to God against Israel, he says this. He says, Lord, they have killed your prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. Elijah says, I'm all by myself, and I've run away to protect my own life. And what does God answer? Verse 4, what saith the answer of God to him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Now, God wouldn't have mentioned the women in this case because he was talking about leadership. And so he says, I have 7,000 individuals who have not bowed their knee. Now, that's just the men alone. That means there were women who were remaining faithful, who were a faithful remnant. You see, God in Israel always has a faithful remnant. There are Jewish people today who still believe in God. They're a faithful remnant. He is not finished with them. And that's what Paul is pointing out to us. He's going to show us that Israel has stumbled. And you'll see that in a moment. He says, even so then, at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Because of God's grace, which is just how you came to know Jesus, that's how the Jewish people have also been chosen and come to know the Lord. By God's grace himself. How did he choose Abraham? He said, I choose you. Why? Because that's what I choose to do. Abraham, and then Isaac, and then Jacob. And of course, down the line. God's grace. God has chosen you. He has chosen me. There is nothing in us that would cause him to do that. It is all in him. It is his mercy. It is his love. We should be so grateful, not complaining about that. But people still struggle with that idea for some reason. He says, if by grace, verse 6, then is it no more of works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. You see, you can't have both. It's an either or situation, not an and situation. It's either grace or works. Does it make sense to you? You can't have them both. Either you are saved by works alone, and you got to be good enough to do it, or either you are saved by grace alone, and there's nothing you could ever do. You can't have it both ways. He says, if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. If I give you a gift, and I hand that gift out to you and say, this is for you, I want you to have it. And you start to take it and I say, after you give me $20. Well, then the truth is, like it or not, it is no longer a gift. It is something you have to purchase. And you could say, then I don't want it. I don't have $20. I could say, God could say to you and me, you can have eternal life. I'll give it to you freely. You go, freely? He goes, yes. And you say, I'll take it. And he goes, but you have to be good. Well, then it's not freely at that point. At that point, it is no longer grace. It is now works. Some of you have this mentality that, yes, I'm saved by grace, but I am kept by works. Some of you have the mentality that I am saved by works alone. James says so, doesn't he? No. James says, you show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. In other words, I am saved by grace through faith. But faith that is real causes me to act, causes me to move, causes me to do something. So you can't have it both ways. If it is of works, then it is no more of grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Either it's a free gift, or you have to earn it. And God says it's a free gift. It's by grace. Salvation is by grace. What then? Israel has not obtained that which he seeks for, but the election has obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Verse 8, according as it was written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, unto this very day. Israel's been kind of blinded. They don't listen. They don't see. They don't understand. You know many people like that in your neighborhood, many people you work with, many people you go to school with. They're blinded. It's no matter what you say, they can't see it. You say, you need Jesus, and they look at you like, you are so weird. Yet, once they come to the Lord, they look at you and say, man, I don't know why I couldn't have done this sooner. It makes perfect sense once you're saved. But until you are saved, you're walking around going, they're weird. They're so, look at them. He says, David said this in verse 9, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. They're getting what they have earned, David says. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, and bow down their back always. And then so Paul says, well, then I say, because of what you've heard David say, he says, have they stumbled that they should fall? Well, God forbid, or perish the thought. Rather, through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Paul says here, Israel's stumbling is not permanent. Have they stumbled that they should fall, he says? No. This stumbling of theirs by rejecting Messiah, because they are God's chosen people, He is not finished with them. And what Paul is saying is the stumbling is only temporary. God will always, as He promised to Abraham, will always have a faithful remnant among the Jews themselves. So this stumbling that you see, this unbelief that we're seeing now, this blindness that we're seeing, it is only a temporary thing. Don't figure God is through with Israel. No, God is collecting, the Holy Spirit is putting together the bride, the body of Jesus Christ, the chosen of the Lord, from the Gentiles and among the Jews. Anyone can come now. But there's coming a time when you'll see when that's finished, God will turn His attention right back to the apple of His eye, to His chosen people. He is not finished with them. Don't believe what you're reading from the Sandpoint newspapers that get mailed to your door. Or what you're reading sometimes in the headlines when some of the groups around here put it in the paper. And don't believe that stuff. That's garbage. Believe what God's Word says. He says, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, verse 11. Rather, that their fall is come unto the Gentiles. Their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. They should see that we have the peace that was promised, that we have the joy, that we have life and have life abundantly, that we walk with the Lord our God. And that's the Lord their God. And they should see it and say, that's what we've been promised. That's ours. Wait a minute. My God promised that. I should have that. It should bring the Jews, we would hope. Now, with the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness. When they finally come back around, they're going to be blessed above all people. And they will come back around, he says. For I speak to you, Gentiles. Inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. I'm writing to you, you Gentiles. I'm speaking to you. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh and might save some of them. He says, I preach to the Gentiles. That's my calling. That's the office God has given to me. And I hope that my brothers, the Jewish people, see how it's going, see my life, see the changes in you, and I hope they want to come along and turn around and come to the Messiah. Because He's their Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Lord. For if the casting away of them be the reconciliation of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? It's going to look like the Jewish nation is dead and gone. Yet God, remember, said He was going to cut them off right at the ground, but He's going to leave a root. He always leaves a remnant because He promised Abraham that his seed would remain forever and ever. So still, there's a remnant God is working with and God will be dealing with. And you'll see during the Great Tribulation, the Jewish nation turn back to God. He's not done with them. He says, you know, in verse 16, the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. See, the root comes out of Abraham, out of Israel. Jesus, the Messiah, came out from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God, the Son, the promised Messiah, God in human flesh, came through the root. He's the root and the offspring of Jesse, of David, the Bible tells us. And if, verse 17, some of the branches are broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, are grafted in among them, and with them, you partake of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. He says, well, then don't brag against the branches. If you boast, you bear not the root, but the root bears thee. You and me, we as Christians, we've been grafted in. We're a wild olive tree. Israel, many times, he says here, as the olive tree. He says, that is the root, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the roots, they've sprung up. But some of the branches have been broken off. And the truth is, you and I, Gentiles, have been grafted in to the family of God. We've been placed in there. We've been, well, you'll read other places. We've been adopted in. We've been grafted into that. And we're partaking of the root. We get to be part of the family of God. Although we were not, most of us, of the direct seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But we're grafted in now. Adopted into the family of God, is what he's saying. He says, but don't brag against the brethren. We're better than the Jewish people. No, he says, see, you don't bear the root. The root bears you. We're the, Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. We get our strength. We get our all from God. We shouldn't be bragging that we're better than others. You know, and a lot of people are saying, God's forgotten the Jews, and now we're. Oh, no, wait a minute. We are special to the Lord. But he has not forgotten his promises to the Jewish people, to that nation of Israel. And you'll see that nation of Israel still exists today. A nation that disappeared for almost 2,000 years. And they have back together now in the land. It's not completed yet because they get more property than they've got right now. And do you know that historians also say that no language has ever been revived of the dead languages, except Hebrew. That's the national language of the Jewish people today. It's like it had died out, and now it is back. It's being taught in other schools. That's their language. They teach Hebrew and English. And for 2,000 years, that hasn't been done. Well, there's been no nation. That you see, you have been witnesses to one of the miracles of all time. That the Jewish people are back in their country and they're still Jewish people. Some of them can trace their lineage back. Know what tribes they're of. Now most of us, you know, you go next door and knock and look for any Chaldeans, they won't be there. You look for any Babylonians, they're gone. They have mixed in a long, long time ago and they're gone. But you can find Hebrews. Hebrews of Hebrews, as Paul says. God has done a miracle. He promised that he would. Well, we go on and we see this. You will say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. He says, well, because of unbelief they were broken off. And you stand by faith. So don't be so high-minded, but reverence, show God. Remember that it's by grace. There's nothing special about you and I. But God has shown mercy to us and given us an opportunity to come to a saving faith. So we thank him and we praise him. For if God did not spare the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Now he's not talking about your salvation being taken away. He's talking about Gentiles as a whole. See, what he's saying is that Gentiles as a whole, they've got nothing to boast about. God is just being merciful to, at this point in time, to anyone who will accept the Lord. Anyone. No matter what your shape or size or IQ ability or financial earnings, no matter where you come from, no matter what your background, no matter anything about you, you are free at this moment to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. God is showing grace. Don't boast about that. Praise God in it. Reverence the Lord. Fear him in that. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. Look at the goodness and severity, he says. On them which fell, severity. But toward thee, goodness. If you continue in his goodness, otherwise you shall be cut off. You must walk with the Lord your God, he's saying. God dealt with Israel when they rebelled against him. He never destroyed them completely. But you can see, as you read through the Old Testament, how he dealt with the people that were his who rebelled against him. He continues to deal that way today. Christian, you're born again, but you're in rebellion to the Lord. How has he been dealing with you? Like a father who chastises a son. Isn't that true? If you're living in rebellion and you're truly born again, you're in miserable. You are miserable. You're in miserable company. You can't live with yourself. How many times do you talk to believers who say, I'm a Christian, I'm not walking like I should, I'm not doing the things I should, and I am so miserable. And then you say, come back to the Lord. And they say, man, I'm so wretched, I don't think he'll have me back. And you tell them, you know what? He has never let you go. It's time to come home. You know, the prodigal son, about to eat with pigs. He says, in my father's house, even the servants are eating better than this. At home with my dad, things are much better. I want to go home. And he turned and he planned to go back to his father and say, don't even treat me like your son. I'm not worthy. Just hire me as one of the servants so I can at least be here in your home, in your house. Of course, the father saw him coming down the road and ran to him with open arms. And while he was trying to explain to his dad what a loser he was, his dad was yelling out, put shoes on his feet, put a ring on his finger, get some clean clothes. My son is alive. He was dead and now he's alive. He was lost to us and now he's found. See, Jesus loves you. God is waiting for you to turn back around and come home. You say, oh man, I've been gross. You come back. Even if you've been hanging out with the pigs in the mud, you come back and your father will accept you. And that's what he's telling us. It's grace. They also, verse 23, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. If they won't continue in their stubbornness of unbelief, for God is able to graft them in. Anyone, even a Jewish person, if they will come to Jesus Christ, he grafts them back in to the family of God. Even if they've been in rebellion, is what he's saying. Verse 24 says, for you, if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? If God could put you into his family, of course he can take any Jew, any Israeli who will turn and give their hearts to God. Of course, he puts them, places them back in where they belong. He says, I would not, brethren, verse 25, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. You need to understand, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles is come in. When he refers to the fullness of the Gentiles, he's suggesting that there's a number, because it literally means, I'm trying to find the right word, it literally means the full number. So when he says this, I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. You may not have realized this, he says, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the full number of the Gentiles comes in. There is a specific number of people who will come in and accept Jesus Christ and make up the body of Jesus Christ, make up the bride. There is a specific number. And if that last person comes in today, that last, whoever they might be, then God will take the bride home. The Holy Spirit will take the bride to heaven. That's the fullness of the Gentiles, the full number. You accepted the Lord maybe what? 6 months ago, some of you? 7 months ago, a year ago, 2 years? Just think, every day somebody comes to Jesus Christ. Every day on this earth, somewhere in the world. There are crusades going on. There are people witnessing at work, people witnessing at school. There are Bible studies. There are different church functions. There are different groups of all sorts and shapes and doing all kinds of outreaches and missions work. And every day, without fail, somebody comes to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. There's one we're waiting for who's the last one. If it's you, would you make your mind up? Hurry. Because if you're the last one, that's all we're waiting for. And then we will go. Because blindness is it just in part until the fullness or the full number of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. See, once the church is taken out, Revelation chapter 4, then you're going to see 144,000 Jewish young men, all virgins, all males, and they're going to be like 144,000 Apostle Pauls running around the earth. They're going to witness like you have never seen. And many are going to come to a saving knowledge during that time. Probably the greatest revival is going to take place during the darkest, ugliest point in the history of the world, the 7-year Great Tribulation period. And the Jewish nation itself is going to turn to God. They'll have no place else to go. They're going to be crushed almost to death. And they are actually going to turn and be saved. Not every single individual in the nation, but the nation as a whole is going to turn back to God. That's what he's saying. It's not going to happen until all that pressure is placed on them. And he says, this is my covenant, verse 27, unto them which when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. They are enemies of the gospel because they stand against it even today. But when God looks at them, they are beloved in his eyes. They have a special place in his heart, the Jewish people. They are God's chosen people. I'll be your God. You will be my people. I'll make an everlasting covenant with you. Now they can reject that, and many of them still do. But notice he is not finished with them yet. He loves them. He wants them to turn back. And the nation as a whole will turn back. Not until it gets very ugly, but they will. He says, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. The gifts and calling of God. God called the Jewish nation. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The fathers. He called them. And he will not take that call back. And the gifts that he has given, he will not take back. Literally, gifts and calling of God without repentance. That means he does not revoke or take away what he has given. Neither does he take away the calling of those he has called. I know men who have been called into the ministry. God has gifted them and called them. Yet they have sinned and fallen. But I notice he never takes away the gifting, nor does he take away the calling. Because the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. Once he puts a calling in your life, he doesn't change his mind. You're not going to shock him either. He'll call you and you'll do something stupid and he'll go, "Oh, I didn't know you were that way. Oh, I didn't mean to put you there." No, that's not the way it works with him. He is too smart for that. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Has he given you a gift? Some of you he has and you're not using it. You're sitting there. That gift is like shoved. It's buried in a sock in the backyard. And when you get here, you're going to say, you gave me one, here it is. And he's going to say, you could have at least put it in the bank and got interest with it if you weren't going to use it for anything. Some of you are not using your gifts, but you notice God will never take that gift away from you once he gives it to you. A calling is on your life. You don't have to answer the calling. You see, God called my life. I didn't have to answer the calling, but the calling would never have been taken away. Because the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. Now, when I got there, I'm going to have a lot of answering to do. But he has called and he has given and he is not going to revoke those. He has called the Jewish people. He has gifted those Jewish people and he will not take it back even if they reject him to their own grave, to their own suffering, to their own suffering for eternity. He will not revoke that calling. Aren't you glad? Because look at you and me. He's given us a calling. And how many times we've ignored it or thrown it away or wasted it. I see some people today using their calling and their special gifting to make themselves millionaires. And I don't think that's going to look good in heaven, and I think God's going to mention it. I think he probably mentions it to them on a regular basis. Their consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. And for as you in time past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. Even so have these also now not believed, and through your mercy they shall also obtain mercy. See, you in times past, you weren't a Christian. God saved your life. And that was mercy. Some of the Jewish people today do not know the Lord, yet he has mercy, and many of them will come. For God hath concluded all in unbelief, that he might have mercy on all. See, the call is to everybody. The gospel call. Go to the highways and byways. Tell the whole world. Go to every nation and tell them they can have life freely. Here it is, handed to you. You don't have to go anywhere to get it. You don't have to pay. You don't have, here it is. It's free. What do you say? Yes or no? Go tell everyone, we're told. See, and then he starts to worship, basically. He says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Look how smart he is what he's saying. Oh, the depth of the riches, of the wisdom and knowledge of God. God has infinite knowledge and wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to use the knowledge that you have. That's what wisdom is. And wisdom from above is first, we're told, pure. Wisdom is the ability to use what you know rightly. And God has infinite, unending knowledge and wisdom. Oh, the depths of the knowledge and the wisdom of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Now, if you're a Bible underliner, man, that should be underlined. Because you will never find out his ways. You're never going to know them unless he will tell them to you personally. You will never figure out what God is doing. You will never get a grasp of the way he works unless he tells you personally. Psalm 25, verses 4 and 5. The psalmist understands this and says, show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. If you won't show me, if you won't teach me, there is no way I can attain to them or ever get a hold of them. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Show me. You're not going to sit and figure out God's workings. Oh, I think I got him figured out. There's a secret code, and if you put this code in it, you can really figure out how God's doing. You can figure out his next move. It can't be done. You will never know his next move unless he himself will tell you his next move. That's why he's giving you his word. He wants you to know. He knows you will never grasp it, so he's told it to you. People can read the Bible that aren't born again, and they'll go, man, it's a boring book. Man, I used to read the book of Acts, and they go, how boring. I'd sit there and try to get through it. I couldn't even read one whole chapter. And I think, man, this is the most wasted book in the Bible. What's it here for? Of course, I hadn't read Leviticus yet by that. But you know, I'm going, hey, what? And now, man, you read through that, and you are excited. You can't believe the things you're learning and the things God is doing. You're going, how could any idiot say that this is boring? Because there's no life in that idiot. And this idiot, there was no life. And I thought, how can you read your Bible? You guys can read one verse. Psalm 23, verse 1. And each time you read that, if you're saying, God, teach me, he'll show you something different every time you read that verse. Some different idea, some different way of you thinking. The Lord is my shepherd. 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 I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I mean, you listen to that, you start thinking about each word, and every word makes something different there for you to grasp and learn and grow from. And that's just a simple verse. Imagine Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. I'm crucified with Christ. And you start thinking, man, that says a lot. You see, oh, the depth of the riches, both the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, his ways past finding out. You're not going to stumble onto God's ways. He's got to show you them. So the psalmist says, show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? The answer? Nobody. God has. When you see Jesus Christ on the earth walking, when did he ever ask anybody's advice? There was one time I think of when he asked one of his disciples a question. He said, how can we feed these people? And he asked it already knowing what he was going to do. It was a test for Philip. Philip failed. F minus. An F. He gave me an F. You don't see Jesus stop and say, Peter, I don't know what to do here, man. Can you help me? What do you think? There are a couple of times when Jesus says, well, what do you think about this? But here comes a lesson. He never asked advice. God doesn't ask advice of you either. He doesn't ask advice of me. How he does it, I don't know. But he doesn't ask our advice. And he never will. And notice what it goes on to say, everybody. Or who has first given to God? And it shall be recompensed again to him. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. He says, who has first given to God? You know, we should be giving to the Lord. Some are not, but we should be. And what we're learning here is God doesn't look for advice. He doesn't look for special counsel from us. He also doesn't allow us to outgive him. You never give to him first. And anything you've given to God, he has replenished in your life 100-fold and more. So much so that it's like windows open out of heaven and you're holding a basket and it filled the basket and you smash it down and it still can't hold everything he's doing. You say, I've never experienced that. You're not giving then, are you? You're going to have to tell me. It's none of my business. But the truth is, you cannot outgive him. Notice, he's too big. God will owe nothing to you. He'll make sure that he owes nothing to you. You know, my wife and I couldn't make ends meet until we began to be faithful in tithing to the Lord. You say, tithing, that's an Old Testament principle. Yes, it's very old. As a matter of fact, people say, do we have to tithe? Hey, tithing was done before there was the law. Abraham did it. He brought what he had to the Lord. And he gave the best. And each time he gave, God continued to pour out on him. Now, what we're learning is this. Who has first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. Anything I give to the Lord, he makes sure I do not outgive him. Because he is too big, and he will owe nothing to me. And so I never worry. We give our time. We give our talent. And the more you've got, the more you should give. You've got a lot of talent? Give it. Give it to the Lord. Use it somehow for him, because he will not be outdone. He's too big. He's too powerful. He's God. And that's what we're reading. Who has first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. He is everything. He's all things. We used to sing a song when I was just brand new Christian. He's everything to me. Till by faith I met him face to face, and I felt the wonder of his grace. Then I knew he was not just a God way up there who didn't care. Now he walks beside me day by day, ever watching o'er me lest I stray, helping me to find the narrow way. He's everything to me. I give him my life. I give him everything I own. I give him everything I ever planned to be. I give him all my time. If I've got any talent, I give him my talent. He gives me money, always. I give to him of that, and he uses it for his glory. In all ways, he is God. And we read, of him, through him, and to him are all things. God is good. He loves you. It is by grace. He has given you so much. Pray about giving your life back and all that that means.